Now, you almost got Sermon on Sofa, but we haven't got sofa anymore, so Sermon on Stool again, sorry. Last stop. Right, if you want to open your Bibles at Genesis, you may think you know this passage quite well. I don't know. I'd like to follow through and just pick out your own bits. I'm sure there's bits in it that are going to stand out to you. Okay. So I read a quote recently in a book I was reading, and it said, "For a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got up. A saint is just a sinner who fell down and got up." I wonder what you feel about that definition of a saint. I follow it on a bit more and think that it was a sinner who got up, believed in Jesus, trusted God, gave their life to follow him, and lived the best life they could with him. And that they would always be aware that they were a sinner and aware of how much God had forgiven them. One of the hardest things I think we can do in life is to forgive ourselves, even when we know we've been forgiven by somebody else. We can often spend that time thinking, well, I haven't forgiven myself. And we can beat ourselves up about it. But that isn't really God's way, is it? To him, we're valued and we're priceless because we were created in his image. We were created to be in a relationship with him. And when we stray from God's will and all that he's got for us, we can be saints behaving badly, which is probably how this series got its title. But first of all, we need to understand a little bit about what saints are. And there's a Greek word, and I'm not going to pronounce it right because I didn't do Greek, but I just thought it was interesting, and it's hagios. You can question what I think, but it means holy, sacred, pure, and blameless. Sort of the Greek word for a saint. So that gives you a clue. Holy, sacred, pure, and blameless. And I looked up a few of the things at the times when saints are mentioned. And in Acts 9, we're told that Ananias has heard of all the harm that Saul's been doing to the saints in Jerusalem. Understandably, perhaps he's a little bit cautious about what Saul is really like and whether he's changed. Further on in verse 32 of that chapter, we're told that Peter goes to visit the saints in Lydda. In chapter 26, we're told that many of the saints are being put in prison or put to death because of their faith and because they wouldn't speak out against the faith that they had. So saints are the people who are living on earth, those who believe in Jesus, those who are set apart for the Lord and his kingdom. The body of Christ, set apart with gifts to do his will, instructed in the right way to live. Ephesians 5 has got, "But there must be no hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." And just yesterday I was looking at Colossians 3 as a long list of things we shouldn't be doing. There's also a nice list of things and ways we should be living. Let me look that up for yourself so you can have a look. So, Eve, created in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 27 tells us that. She was created to be a helper for Adam, a wife, a companion, a co-manager of Eden. Not too big a job then, just a bit of a responsibility. But God, after creating all that he created, and after creating them, he didn't just go, okay, get on with it now. He walked with them and talked with them and walked and helped them. He worked with them. He made this fantastic garden for them to live in. I can only imagine what it must be like. And the food there and everything they needed was in that garden. They had plenty of water and it was beautiful. What a place to live, paradise. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? He made all this, but the people were still after something else. They made mistakes. And Eve makes quite a big mistake. She's tempted. But that in itself is not her mistake, really. Her mistake was letting that temptation move on to something else and lead her into actions that weren't the right actions. So how could she have avoided it? She would have stayed away from the serpent for a time. And she could have followed some of the guidance that she probably had already been given. So she could have waited and she could have talked to God about it and said, you know, the serpent told me this, is it true? She could have prayed. She could have run away. She could have said no because she knew it was wrong. She could have done all of those things. But she didn't do any of them. And we're told in the passage that the serpent is crafty. But if he's crafty, he's got to have something to work with, and that's us. And he challenges Eve. He challenges what Eve knows is the right thing. And he makes her think it's wrong. So he says to her, did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? Eve before has said, she knows what God has said, because she says, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. So she knows that. She knows that quite well. She knows what the wrong thing is, but she still listens. The serpent says, of course it's all right. What God told you isn't right. Now I would have stopped right there and thought, hang on a minute. God hasn't been honest with me. That doesn't sound right. Here they were, living in the garden, with a lovely relationship with God, and this serpent is telling her, oh, God hasn't told you what's right. He's not been honest with you. So I understand that God's always honest with us. We might not like it, but he is. And the serpent says to her that she will be like God, knowing good and evil. I don't know if that actually meant anything to Eve at the time. But she is tempted by the fruit. Looks really, really good. And it's desirable for gaining wisdom. She's got a perfect life, lovely place to live, and still she's tempted by the one thing that she can't have. The one thing. And it's been suggested that God just doesn't have her best interests at heart. Satan just takes her focus away from all that she knows is good, all that she has, and he places it on the one thing that she can't have. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, how often is that true for us? That our focus comes off of all the good things that we have in our life and onto the one thing that we cannot have and we may never have. And for all of us, it will be something different. It will be something different because we all have something that perhaps we think, if only I had that, life would be wonderful. And Satan will tempt us with it. He will say, oh, you can have that. You can have that if you don't go to church on Sunday. You can have that if you don't give any money to the church. Then you'll have some more money to buy those things. Or you can have that if you don't read your Bible. Come on, read something else. It'd be far more fun. So Satan has a way of tempting us just as he tempted Eve. Well, we know what happens, don't we? Eve eats the fruit, gives some to her husband, and then they get more than they bargained for. Suddenly they realise they're naked. Oh my goodness. That probably wasn't a very pleasant experience, was it? I was telling at lunch today how when I was 18, and I wasn't going to tell a story, but when I was 18, I went to Germany to visit a pen friend of mine, and the first time I'd met her family, and they took me to a nudist beach. I tell you what, I didn't know where to look. I spent the whole time there thinking, I didn't go. They said, oh, you're fine in a swimming costume. I thought, thank goodness for that. But I didn't know where to look. I don't know how Adam and Eve felt at the time. Of course, they suddenly realised, oh, well, we better do something about it. So they made some tied some fig leaves together and made themselves something to cover themselves. They got their freedom. They got this knowledge of good and evil, their fruit that they tried. I bet they wanted to go back again and say, oh, we don't really want it. Thank you very much. Because freedom isn't necessarily having everything that we want, is it? It's living by rules. And I think when you look at God's rules, you realise that actually living within rules is freedom. because true freedom comes from God. It comes from knowing him and knowing what his will is, because there will be so many things that come along that try to tempt us away from things in this world. And Satan will always be there waiting to try and trip us up with something, to make out that sin is a lovely thing. Of course, that's what he said to Eve, didn't he? He said, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. How wonderful, she thought. It seemed desirable, but I don't think it was as desirable after she had it, was it? God doesn't take away the temptations in our life, but he does promise to walk with us. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide you a way out so you can stand up under it. It does mean sticking with him. He wants to stick with Adam and Eve. Eve had acted on her temptation. She looked, she ate, she gave some to Adam. Suddenly, naked. Then God comes into the garden, and what do? They literally try and cover up what they've done, as if God's not going to know. God always knows. He always knows, and sometimes, you know, it takes a brave person to go and say, I'm really sorry, I've done something wrong. He knows already. He's waiting for us. What do? They each blame the other one. Adam blames Eve, who blames the serpent. All they needed to do was take responsibility and say, I'm sorry. But they didn't. That's a hard word, isn't it? And God issues out the punishments in the bit we didn't read. The serpent will crawl on its belly. The woman will have struggle in childbirth. The man will struggle to make a living. The easy life will be no longer. There are big consequences to a seemingly small action. A delicious fruit, a deadly consequence. Suddenly life is going to be different. They're embarrassed and afraid. They've done wrong. No more simple lifestyle. No more paradise. No more being able to walk in the garden with God. Sometimes we can think we want to give up walking with God in our own gardens. It's not a good place to be. Because God offers us that forgiveness, that mercy, and that love. And he longs to still walk with us. So if you think about this story, as I did, that before, there was no embarrassment, there was no misunderstanding, no hurt, estrangement, no envy, no bitterness, no grief, and no guilt. None of that existed. Just a perfect lifestyle. And afterwards, there was all of that to deal with, and they were thrown out of the garden, out of paradise. Life becomes hard for them. I think there's a positive in this, and I looked at it and I thought, goodness, Eve gets a bad deal, really, doesn't she? But the thing is that she trusts God in all of this, and that's why, you know, when you go on to read that bit about her giving birth to her children, she has accepted her punishment. God has still looked after them. It says in verse 21, God made garments and he clothed them. And in chapter 4, it says that she gives birth to a son with God's help. That's what she says, with God's help. So she's still there with him. The first woman to give birth. No horror stories to be told to her, were there? But she had no help and she accepted it. That was how her punishment was. And she gets up and she moves on. Life was harder. Much harder, and they had to work hard, and they had pain, but God was still with them. They'd taken it for granted what they had. It had been taken away, that beautiful garden, that idyllic lifestyle, and it would never be the same for them. But what can we learn from Eve? Well, I thought about it, and I thought, we can actually put our own name in the story, can't we? The fruit looked good, whatever your fruit is. I wanted some. I wanted more wisdom. I ate the fruit. Tasted good. I'm bearing the consequences now. I've disobeyed God. I'm living a different life now. But God is still with me. but I've got to pick myself up. I can't change the past, but I can change the future with God's help. I can choose now to follow God's way for my life. I can choose to obey his commands. I can ask for forgiveness. I can count on God's grace and mercy in my life. I can follow him and not my own ways. Now, Satan was there shifting Eve's gaze away from the happiness that she had into thinking that she could be happier if she had something else. How often are we drawn away from what we already have into thinking that life would be better if only we, whatever, lived in a bigger house, had a slimmer body, had the latest fashions to wear, I don't know, whatever it is that you think. And there's probably lots of things that we can think of that we think, if only I had that, I would be a happier person. And often Satan will tell us, you're not really happy, are you? You'd be much happier if you didn't go to church on Sundays. You'd be much happier if you didn't go to small group. I don't know what yours is, it's something to think about. But sometimes when we covet something and we get it, we're just like Adam and Eve. We feel ashamed. We feel guilty. Maybe I didn't really want it. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe. But they told me that if I did, I would be much happier. We're constantly, aren't we, bombarded by pictures and images of people telling us how to live. And this afternoon I was watching that advert for Hillary's blinds, telling me, if your house has got these wonderful blinds, it will be the most wonderful house in the world. And I thought, yeah, okay. Just going to let that float over my head. But we're created in God's image. He didn't make a mistake with each one of us. We make mistakes. He doesn't. We can feel positive about the person we are without feeling we have to be something else. We are people of infinite worth. And our self-worth is not defined by possessions, achievements, physical attractiveness, or public acclaim, whatever you may think, and whatever some other people think. It's not. It's knowing that God loves us. And when we criticise ourselves or find it hard to forgive ourselves, what is that saying? It says, God's not made us the way he wants to be. We're criticising what God's made. It's not good, is it? Eve was willing to accept Satan's point of view when he told her the fruit was good and you really need to eat it. And she did. But she didn't check with God first. She didn't check with Adam first. She didn't talk to anybody. How often do we do that? We believe what other people tell us without talking to God about it. Well, that must be right. Yeah, science has told me that, or somebody who... they have told me that must be right. We don't go to talk to God about it. We don't include God in our decision process. But we do need to, because he wants to know about everything, the big and the small, the things that you think he's not going to be bothered about, he is. He wants to know it all. And our Bibles are our guidebooks, our wonderful thing that give us a real chance just to read and see how God wants us to live our life. So a little bit of a summary about dear Eve. The first female, she had no female friends, which could be good or bad, so she relied on God. Her contentment was undermined by Satan. She acted impulsively, she didn't talk to anybody else, she blamed others for her own mistakes. But the real positive in the end is she still follows God. And we don't really hear any more about her, do we? We know, because she's brought death into the world, that she must have died at some stage, but we don't hear about it. But we all live with the consequences of what happened. But we can also live with the positives. The positives that we still have God to trust, that he sent his son to die on the cross for each one of us so we could be forgiven. We don't have to have that gap between us, that we're thrown out of the garden, that we can't walk with God. We haven't got that, because Jesus offers us that forgiveness as he died on the cross. We can know the truth. We don't need to listen to all those other voices. We have that relationship with God personally. And we can ask God's forgiveness when we make mistakes, and we will. And we can move on. We can experience God's love because he loves us. It was interesting this week because I don't know if anybody else reads the Christianity magazine, but it came through this week in the Post. And as I was reading through it, there's a book recommendation about Eve, which I thought was quite interesting. It's called A Lot Like Eve, and it's by a lady called Joanna Jepson. And it says, Joanna Jepson was born with a jaw abnormality, and her teenage years were marked by horrific bullying, which led to an emotional breakdown. But this is no story for me to tell. She recounts her years growing up in a loving, evangelical Christian home while navigating all the fun and questions of being a teenager in the exuberant, faith-based youth group. Some of the tales, despite the parallel heartache she was experiencing, are told with such hilarious honesty that he says, the reviewer, I had quite a guffle, whatever that is, while reading the train on a long journey. A Lot Like Eve is based around the idea that ever since sin entered the world, each of us are in search of a return to Eden and a return to being pure, holy, and unashamed. In fact, a return to being saints. So if you want to find out a little bit more about Eve, that might be another a little view that you might like to read and have a think about. We're going to have a time of reflection now, and the music group are going to sing to us, which is lovely. We've got a song. It's a really lovely song, and it's called The Father's Song, and it says the words, I've heard so many songs, listened to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love, you've sung it over me, and for eternity, it's written on my heart. I don't know if you know this song at all. The music group going to sing it. You can feel free just to sit and listen if you want to, or join in with the words if you want to as well. But just take this chance to reflect on the Father's love for each one of us.